Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, and I hope this will be just a helpful message. It's a teaching type of a message. Here's my burden, and here's what I want to accomplish tonight. I want to get into your heart a desire to disciple somebody, a desire to be a mentor to somebody. You might think, I don't qualify for that. I'm not good enough for that. You're already mentoring somebody, whether you want to or not. Somebody's already looking up to you. Somebody's watching your response. Somebody's watching if you're listening. Somebody, all right, I'm going to get convicting here real quick. Somebody's watching if you brought your Bible tonight. Somebody's watching if you're listening in the service. Somebody was watching you while you were singing earlier. And you're already being a leader. Somebody's looking up to you. Whether you're an adult or you're a child, somebody's watching you. Not just Jesus, all right? We know He is. But somebody here, maybe a younger person, maybe the pastor, just if you're singing. No, but somebody's looking up to you. And I want to challenge you tonight in the area of discipleship. Now, not so much what to teach during discipleship. We're gonna teach the Bible. We want people to learn the Bible. We've got all kinds of different, I think we've got four, maybe five different discipleship options right now. We've got the daily and the word option. How many of you are working on that right now? Either you're the one leading it or you're the one going through it. Anybody going through? Okay, a couple. How many of you are going through the smaller booklets that that I just finished preaching through? Anybody doing those right now? Okay, we got a couple of those. We've got a curriculum that we got from the Reformers Unanimous, and I've gone through that with a couple people. There's another one in my office that I'm ready to go through with somebody. It's called Continue. There's another one that it's called the A to Z Discipleship. I taught that through the Higher Ground class. Brother Ryan finished teaching that. We've got a lot of discipleship options, so it's not necessarily what we're teaching. What I want to challenge you tonight is to get involved in discipleship. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. We'll read verses 17 through 21. And you'll see kind of where we're going as soon as we read this. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So we've got a message here, a first verse just on correcting your son. And parents, let me just remind you, the Bible is all for proper correction. And in the Bible, it's called chastisement. It's not called punishment. Punishment is whenever you can't correct somebody anymore, so you just have to put them away because they're not going to take any more correction. That's what the penitentiary is for. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about correction. And the Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee. There's a couple things. One is rest, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. Great benefits in being someone who will train his son or train his child right. But there's more to it. Look at verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Isn't it interesting that that comes right after talking about correcting our children, training our children? Sometimes we need to have a vision for them, help them to see their potential, and help to guide their direction to reach their potential for the Lord. Look at verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer. Do you see the difference between verse 19 and verse 17? Verse 17 said, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest and shall give delight to thy soul. Verse 19 says, a servant will not be corrected by words. What a difference. What a contrast. A son is corrected, and the Bible says to correct your son, but the Bible says a servant will not be corrected with words. What a difference, and we'll talk about that difference. Verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Still talking about training up a son, still talking about discipleship, still talking about being a mentor. As a leader and a person in a leadership position, our challenge from this verse, let's be careful not to be hasty with our words. How many times have you said something and you're talking to your children and you correct them and you do it in the flesh. You respond as a sinful fleshly person instead of the way God would want you to respond. I have. More times than I want to admit. But the Bible says, "Seest thou a man that's hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him." Still talking about training a son or correcting a servant. Look at verse 21. "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." Now this brings these verses together. Verse number 17, "Correct thy son." There's a teaching, a challenge, a command to correct your child, correct your son. Verse number 19 says, "A servant will not be corrected." But verse 21 says, we can bring up a servant to become a son. And you see it pull the word servant and son together into the same verse. So I want to teach you on discipleship tonight. I want to preach a message. And I want to challenge you, by the time this message is done tonight, I want you to think, who could I find that's not my son, not my daughter, but that I could treat as a son or daughter in the faith, like Paul treated Timothy, and I could teach, maybe not like I could teach a stranger, maybe not like I could teach somebody that I don't have influence with, but who could I teach, who could I mentor as if they were my child, as if, so that I can look down the road, I can look back and say, like Paul said, my son Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. It's interesting. Both books, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is talking about Timothy and he says, my son. In both of those books, wouldn't it be an amazing thing? And I want to challenge you. I'm not just preaching tonight just to take up some time, all right? I want you to get something. I want you to make a decision tonight. And I want you to think, I want to have an impact and I want to start now on somebody. Who is it? Maybe somebody in our church. Maybe somebody in your family. But somebody that instead of them just being that servant relationship or maybe stranger relationship, you could bring them in to a relationship of son and really have a huge impact in their life. I was talking to, I mentioned it this morning, I think it was the vice president of Heartland Baptist College came in. He was with Brother Pignetti, he's preaching his missions conference for him today. They came in and we were talking about some different places that we had been. I told him that I had taught Christian school in Lewisville, Texas. He said, I just preached a conference there in Lewisville, Texas. And I said, do you know, I mentioned one of the students, two of the students that I had taught. And he said, yes, I know them. Ben was one of the students that I taught as a senior. And he started a Spanish church. And he's a Spanish pastor of a church in Lewisville, Texas. What does that do to a person's heart? And I'm thinking, wow, I had a small, very small, but a little bit of an impact there. And his sister Emily, and how I believe she married a church planter or pastor or something like that. To look back and look back and say, I was able to do something. I was able to influence somebody. And you've probably got somebody in your life that you could look back and you could think, I influenced that person. I was able to mentor that person. And I was able to teach that person. And a few years later, you could say, and wow, look how God's using them. There's so much joy in that. There's no greater truth, 1 John says, than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it's not just our biological children, it's those people that we've invested into. So the message tonight, turning your servants into sons. Everybody here, you're a leader of some type. If you're a child, there's somebody looking up to you. If you're an adult, somebody's looking up to you. Here's an interesting thought, just introduction. God chose the father figure to describe himself. I just think it's really neat. He chose to call us the sons of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God could have chosen to relate to us any way he wanted to, but he chose to relate to us as our father. And I want to challenge you to develop that type of relationship with the people that you lead. 1 Timothy 1:2, the Bible says, Timothy, my own son, when he was talking to Timothy. The Apostle Paul, he wrote two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, wrote them to Timothy. And whenever he wrote them, he said, Timothy, my own son. But here's what I want you to realize. Acts chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says that his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. I read that word earlier this morning. I missed the R, and it looked like his father was a geek. And my kids have that problem. But here's the issue. Timothy's father wasn't Paul. Timothy's father was a Greek, different person. But still, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and said, Timothy, my son, something happened between the relationship, in the relationship between Paul and Timothy, so Paul could write him this letter and say, Timothy, my son, what was it that happened? And I want to challenge you about that relationship. I think the principle I'm going to give you tonight will help you to become a better father, a better leader, a better mother, a better employer, a better teacher, a better youth worker, a better Sunday school teacher, a better role model, a better mentor. Maybe there's somebody in here that sometime will become a pastor. It'll help you to become a better pastor, turning your servants into sons. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. So we see that there's a son. But in verse 19, we see a servant will not be corrected with words. So there's a servant. And what I want you to see is the son and the servant respond differently. The son is corrected, and it's a correction sometimes with words. Sometimes there's more that needs to correct it. But the Bible says a servant will not be corrected. He will not be corrected with words. He may understand your words, but he may not answer your words. He may not respond to your words. Two different responses for two different relationships. Also want you to see that your son can provide some wonderful benefits for you. And this is not just your biological son. You don't have to be dad or mom. This could be someone that you take under your wing and you mentor and you teach and you disciple. Look at verse, I believe it was number, what verse was it? I wrote it down. It's verse number 19. No, I'll find it. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Wouldn't it be neat to have somebody in your life that you're investing into, and then eventually, because of the investment you put into them, you have delight in your soul? That's an amazing thing. They give you rest. They give you delight. The people that are under you, I'm just giving you a lot of shotgun-type thoughts here before we jump in. The people that are under you will either feel like a son or a servant. If you are a leader in any way, those people under you will feel like a son or a servant, or daughter or a servant. Let me ask you this question. How do your children respond when you correct them? How do your employees respond when you correct them? How do the people that you lead, your Sunday school class, the kids in your neighborhood, if they're, we've got a, our house is a neighborhood children magnet. And I've got to be careful that I respond right so that I don't make them all just not like me. How do the people under you respond when you correct them? A servant will not respond to correction, but a son will respond to correction. And here's the difference. A son is connected by relationship. A servant is connected by rules. How do you relate to the people that you are trying to help grow for God? If they're your children, what is the connection between you? I'm the dad and I've got kids. Is the connection only rules? Is that the connection between me and my own children? Or is there something more to it than that? If there's not something more to it than just the rules, if there's not a relationship, when I try to correct, the children will not respond. Now, they may have to, and I may could force them to comply, but as soon as they're away from the leash of the rules, then they're done complying. And I want to challenge you to be the kind of a leader, the kind of a mentor, the kind of a, this is not a word, but I'm going to go and say it anyway, because I typed it into my computer, and it underlined it with that red squiggly underline, so it means it's not really a word. The kind of discipler that has a relationship with your disciple, that is a word, all right? And I type that in, it keeps wanting to say discipline. Let me give an illustration. You've heard this before. Every one of us has this piggy bank in our lives. It doesn't hold money. It's an emotional bank account. First person I heard teach this, it was his brother Rogers, Brother Gordon Rogers, at one of our marriage retreats. I know a lot of other people have taught it, but he's the first one I saw teach, and I thought, wow, that just makes so much sense. Let me use my children for an example, my wife for an example, our family. Each one of them has this bank account, and I can make deposits into that bank account, and I can make withdrawals from that bank account. Every time that I make a deposit, it's something where I'm investing in them. I'm encouraging them. I'm loving them. I'm helping them. I'm investing in them. That's a deposit into that bank account. Every time I correct them, or whenever I mess up, I'm late for something. I'll tell you a story about losing my wife's favorite ring in a moment. I do that kind of thing. I have to withdraw from that account. Every person that you deal with has this emotional bank account. And if they're your children, if you withdraw and withdraw and withdraw, some of us know this from experience. You withdraw more from the account than you have in the account. What happens? We call it bouncing a check. They don't really bounce. I've tried it. They just send you this notice that says you owe them more money. It means you're overdrawn. So in your relationship, you've got to invest more than you take out. Let me give you an example. I worked on a bus route. I had just started working on a bus route. I was just trying to learn how to work on a bus route, be a bus captain, things like that. We're driving around picking up all these kids. I had a rough neighborhood that I was assigned. It was an Arabic neighborhood called Hegwesh. Cool name. Can't even spell it. It's got all these silent letters in there. And picked up all these kids, and they were rambunctious. A lot of them had gotten saved. It was exciting to see them. I went to the house one time. They gave me coffee, and this coffee cup was about this big. I was like, oh, well, about killed me. That's some strong coffee. Different cultures, all kinds of, but they were rambunctious on the bus. And I learned the hard way, and I learned the wrong way to try to correct somebody. You get somebody on the bus that doesn't know you. They've been coming on the bus for a while, and I stepped in as a new bus captain, and I got in their face and started yelling at them, you sit down or I'm not going to. You know what that does? That doesn't help. Either they're not coming next week, or they stand up and they're like, okay, you can do whatever you want. I was visiting them one week, trying to get them to come on the bus, and I was walking from door to door in the area, and something hit me. I mean, it hurt. I turned around, and one of them shot me with his BB gun from his second-story window from his house. I mean, that's the kind of kids they were. But I learned something working with the kids on the bus. It's not the finger in the face, and it's not the rules. It's you show love. And you show love, you show love, and you show love. And once you invest in them enough, then you can start to correct. If your relationship is just based on the rules, they're not going to respond. But if it's based on a relationship of love, then they might. There's a whole lot better chance that they will. Many leaders can't seem to get along with people because of the way they correct them. Correct a son, or correct as a son, and it can be a good experience. Correct as a slave or as a servant, and you're going to create tension. Okay, so what about a servant? The Bible says a servant will not answer. He's not going to respond from his heart like a son would. He'll do what you require of him because he has to do it, but wouldn't it be better if he responded from his heart because he wanted to do it? And here's my challenge. I want to challenge you to think of somebody that you could take in and say, I want to invest in this person, bring them from servant to son so that they can do something great for God so that I can put into them what somebody else has put into me. What an amazing thought that would be. Do you realize that almost everybody here tonight, you could do that, whether you're an adult, even if you're a kid, you can do that. You can invest in somebody else. And as a kid, you're thinking, I don't want a son. This sounds like too much responsibility. But somebody, they could look to you, and you could help them to grow closer to Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Bitter words, harsh words, hasty words. A leader who throws words around carelessly, the Bible says, is a fool. I've been there. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've corrected in ways I shouldn't have corrected. And getting tough with someone when you've not earned the right to get tough with that person, I think is what we're describing here. See, it's a man that's hasty in his words. I haven't spent the time investing in this person, and I'm trying to correct them before they're a son, before I've earned that right to correct them. I don't have influence yet. Sticking your finger in somebody else's face and shaking it. They won't respect you. They won't love you. And being hasty with people while they're servants will not help them to develop into sons. So I want to challenge you. Let's try to help those that feel like servants to feel like sons. Let's build relationships with people that we lead. And that's the message tonight. There's a whole lot more we'll get to in a moment. Well, not a whole lot more, about a few minutes more. They don't want you turning me off yet, all right? Can we build some relationships with some people? Do you realize if I just assigned you and I said, look, you're assigned to this person, help them grow as a Christian. Okay, so maybe that'll work, but it's not going to work if this person doesn't build a relationship with this person and say, I want to love you. I want to invest in you. Let's talk about, let's talk about what the Bible study is about for tonight, but what's going on in your life first? Talk to me. What epic event happened in your life this week? What story happened to you? What can I pray about for you? And as we build a relationship with somebody, now we've got the permission, now we've got a relationship so that we can disciple that person and we can correct them and help them to grow. Correcting is not always that negative thing. Sometimes it's a positive thing. It's if you drove to church tonight, you corrected your car 100 times or more just getting to church. Right? It wants to go this way, so you correct it this way. It wants to go this way, you correct it this way. That could be correction. It's just keeping it where it belongs. And as a mentor, as a discipler, as a person leading somebody else, you get this wonderful opportunity. And as much as influence of you as you have earned in their life, you get the opportunity to help correct them. Go this way. No, a little bit too far. Let's go back this way. No, a little bit too far. And keeping it where they belong to help them to do something great for God. So how do you turn a servant into a son? Look at verse 21. The Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Well, there it is, and we've got three things we're going to look at. Delicately, bringing up, and the Bible says he shall become his son at the length. I'm going to do this quickly, but I want you to get it. Delicately, let's call it tender. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. We live in a harsh world. You know that. Everybody can be mean to us. The lady at the checkout register can be mean. The guy at the checkout register can be mean. Whoever you come in contact with, everybody's got their own set of problems, and it's a harsh world, and it's a very difficult place to live. Christians can be kind, loving, and gentle without compromising what they believe. Did you realize that? As a Christian, we don't have to be grumpy. Christian doesn't mean grouchy. We don't have to be one of the harsh people in this world. We can be loving. We can be kind. We can be gentle without compromising. We need to learn to balance kindness with conviction. The Bible teaches that he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. Be kind to everyone. I heard Dr. Heil say this when I was a college there. Be kind to everyone because everyone's having a tough time. Ephesians 6:4, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, rage and temper, when you're rearing a child, does not produce security. It produces insecurity. Leading a child by intimidation does not produce security. It shows the parents' insecurity. Making followers angry hinders the process. Think about the way God deals with us. God deals us with us delicately. God deals with us. I'm having a hard time saying that. God deals with us tenderly. Pastor told me one time, we're just talking about different ministry philosophies. He was an assistant pastor at a church, actually. He said this. He said, this is kind of how we do it at our church. We rip them up, and we let God put them back together. Another person said, I tear them down and then build them back up. Okay, maybe I understand what they're trying to say, but if God wants somebody broken, God will do that himself. He's totally capable of doing that. Godly leadership is neither rude nor is it unkind. Godly leadership does not lead by intimidation or by threats. It's tender. A tender leader does not do some things. One thing he doesn't do is he doesn't compare his followers to one another. You know, a great way to frustrate your kids is to compare them to the other kids. I mean, you compare this kid to this kid in your family. God didn't make them the same. Let's don't try to compare them to each other. Here's a great way to frustrate our kids. That's not what Johnny's doing across the street. You know, Johnny across the street, he does whatever it is. He makes better grades, or he takes the trash out on time. He does the chores. Whatever it is, if we compare like that, it's going to frustrate our kids. That's not leading tenderly. Or comparing church members. Comparing other relationships. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now that was a mouthful, and that was a memory verse whenever it was in one of my Bible classes in college. I was thinking, why did he pick that one? That's a hard one. But I understand. You know how foolish it is when we compare with each other? If I compare my marriage with your marriage, one of us is going to be really frustrated, probably both of us. If I compare my kids with your kids with my kids, that's not wise. The Bible says it's foolish. That's not leading tenderly. A tender leader accepts the follower exactly where they are, and the follower knows it. You know what you could do if somebody would accept you just like you are? I mean, think about it. If somebody said, look, I know neither one of us is perfect, but I want to take you just like you are. I accept you like that. I know you got issues. I got issues. We've all got issues. But I accept you. And if you accept somebody just like they are, you win this huge favor in their heart and maybe a bit of influence so that you can help them to grow to where they ought to be. But if you won't accept somebody where they are, you refuse to accept them there, and you say, you've got to get here before I'm really going to even invest in you. Wait a minute. They're not going to get there. They're not even going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to you if we don't. A leader leads tenderly. Isn't it great when someone knows exactly who you are and they still want to help you and give you a chance? I remember I was taking calculus in Bible college, the second year of calculus. My professor, Dr. Pete Callen, came up to me. He cornered me in the hallway. I was looking at, you know how teachers do that? They write all the grades on the wall, but they don't put a name. They put a little code next to it. We kind of could figure, there's only 8 people in the class. You figure out who it was. He caught me looking at my grade, and I didn't do very good. I think I got a D or a low C. And he caught me there, and he just said, Dave, I really think you can do better than what you're doing. He knew where I was, but he still wanted to invest in me, still wanted to help me. We need to accept our children with their mistakes. We need to accept our person that we're discipling with their mistakes. Aren't you glad God accepts us with our mistakes? God knows us. God knows you. And He still gives you a chance. That ought to blow us away. God knows me, and He's still giving me a chance to serve Him. What an amazing thought. How could I do any less and not lead tenderly? A tender leader is not trying to get something out of the follower, but put something into the follower. Think about this. We're talking about discipleship. I'm not going to take somebody and invest in them and invest in them and invest in them to get something out of them. If I was maybe a business owner or something like that, maybe. But that's not the way we're doing it. That's not why we're doing it. We're not investing to get something out of them. We're investing to put something into them so they can live their life to serve God. Jack Hiles again, he said this, I will not use my people to build my work. I'll use my work to build my people. Somebody else said this, I'll offer my back for my followers to climb up higher. What a neat thought. I'm okay discipling somebody else. And I'm okay if they exceed what I ever accomplish. That's okay with me. I would love it if my kids would do so much better than I'm doing for God. I'd love it if that happened. I'd love it if I could take a junior high or a high schooler or maybe a young adult or a married couple or somebody and help them learn some of the things that it's taken me a long time to learn just because I'm stubborn and thick-headed sometimes, and take them and help them to go far above what I ever accomplish in life. That's okay. If you're teaching a class in this church, I'm more interested in growing you than growing your class. Now think about that for a minute. I'd rather our teachers grow, and that's really our focus, if you'll grow, the class is going to take care of itself. We're not worried about just getting a huge church. I want to grow you. I believe that's what God is intending here, a tender leader. If you're learning more Bible, you're learning more Bible, teaching the Bible, than just listening to the Bible. A tender leader expects their follower to give their best, but doesn't decide what their best is. Now think about that for a moment. I'm not going to make somebody that I'm trying to mentor to reach this certain standard or certain level. I hope for them and I want them to do their best. I expect them to do their best, but I may not know what their best is. Let me say it this way. The reaching of my goals are less important than the reaching of this person's potential. I'm not going to try to use them to reach my goals. How about I put everything I can into them so they can reach their potential for God? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to and be a tender leader to do that? There's tenderness, then there's training. Training. The Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. Let me just give you a couple examples. We can move on because it's real easy to understand. You train a horse, you can't just teach a horse. I've never trained a horse before. But I'll give you another example in a minute to help you understand it even better. You can't just sit down in front of the horse and say, okay, horse, this is what I want you to do. Whenever I pull my reins this way, you're going to turn this way. When I pull the reins this way, you're going to turn this way. When I pull back, you're going to stop. You can't teach a horse that like that. You've got to train them. You spend time with them. You invest in them. You tell them, you show them what they're supposed to do at the right time. Let me help you with another illustration. You potty train a child. You don't potty teach a child. You can't just say, okay, this is what you do. It takes time. It takes mistakes. Lots of mistakes. We call them accidents, right? And that's what it takes. And we invest and we take the time. And so there's a difference between training and teaching. The Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant. We ought to be training a training church, not just a teaching church. If you want to turn a servant into a son, you've got to tenderly train him. One of the biggest mistakes rearing children is that we think teaching them is training them. Teaching's presenting facts, but training states the facts and then works the facts into the life of the follower. We're not just teaching, we're trying to train people. A teacher says, here's the facts. A trainer says, here's the facts, and I'll help you learn how to apply them. You see the difference there. So let's think, I want to train my disciple. I'm not just going to say, do this, do this, do this, do this. Here's the rules, here's the rules, here's the rules. I want to spend time working these principles into their life. A parent has not trained well when they tell a child not to do something. We've done this as parents. I told you not to do that. I've said that. I've said it so many times. And yes, a child should just be able to take that and just obey completely from that. But it takes more than that. It takes training. Let me jump on to time because we're out of it. All right? The Bible says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. You get this, it's going to help you. Good leaders don't expect their followers to become overnight successes. We're so patient with kids whenever they're really little. Well, not that little. Maybe there. Think about kids learning how to walk. Do we yell? I mean, they pull themselves up on the corner of a coffee table. I don't know why we've ever made corners on coffee tables. Because kids pull themselves up and they bust their chin, they bust their head. But they pull themselves up and they start to wobble across the room. They take one or two steps and boom, they fall down. We don't yell at them. We don't say, you stupid kid, you can't even take two or three steps. No. We look at them, we say, oh, they did awesome. They took two whole steps. And the next time, they took four whole steps. And we're rejoicing with them because the wonderful progress that they're making. Why don't we do that at church? What would happen if we took that same attitude and said, look, my disciple, they didn't smoke for 2 days. Okay, so they messed up, but they made it 2 days. They made it a week. They didn't watch a bad movie for a few. Look, they're making progress. They read their Bible for, 3 days this week? That's awesome. Instead of saying, you missed 4 days. My Bible reading schedule says we're supposed to be in Ezekiel chapter 22, and it's halfway, and you missed it. Wait a minute. Let's realize it takes time. It's going to take time. So we want to tenderly bring up our children, his servant from a child, so that at length he will become our sons. I want to wrap this thing up. Let's just look at the results real quick. The Bible says he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. A good leader, just a couple real quick thoughts. A good leader, results of godly leadership, a good leader is going to sleep better. He doesn't have a guilty conscience about how he treats people. He knows God's pleased. He's trying to do it the right way. You know that you've built a relationship. Knowing that your relationship is stronger, you have good rest. The Bible says he shall give delight to thy soul. You'll enjoy your relationships when you try to do it this way. People will enjoy being around you. Your followers will be loyal to you. Your followers will not only work for you, but they'll work with you. See, leadership's the ability to instill into the heart of the follower a desire to follow. I'm not just following because he's making me. I'm following because I really want to. Wouldn't that be a neat relationship to have with a Timothy? And them to want to come to a discipleship time because, not because I have to or else he's going to chew me out, but I'm going to learn something. I'm going to grow closer to God because of it. Children start out wanting to follow dad when they're little, but when dads are tough instead of tender, or when dads teach instead of train, or they don't teach at all, or when dads don't have any time or don't spend time, then a child has a hard time following. It's going to be the same with other people in our lives. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to build relationships. I want to challenge you to look for somebody that you can build a relationship with to help them reach their potential. And in that relationship, I want to challenge you to be tender. I want to challenge you to spend time training. I challenge you to be patient because it takes time. And then realize eventually you will have rest. You will have a wonderful delight that comes in helping somebody to grow. What a really neat thought. And I hope that that's something that will just be helpful for you. Father, I pray that you would help our church to not just be a group of people who come to be just fed and go away, but that our church would be a group of people actively seeking others to lovingly train, invest our lives into, to teach them what we've learned, and help those other people to grow. Lord, we've taught a whole series. We preached through a whole series on discipleship. And Lord, now that we're finishing it, I just pray that you would give us a desire to build a relationship with somebody that we can invest in, we can teach, we can train, so that they can grow and they can do the same thing with somebody else.